Welcome to the Miracle Camp podcast, and thanks for checking out this recording from summer camp. Please enjoy listening to our speaker from this week.
Good morning, everybody. Little sports radio here in the morning. Who thinks Detroit's going to win the Super Bowl this year? Let's go, Detroit. We got it. This is our year. This is our year. Okay, how many of you knew who Barry Sanders was before seeing that video? Okay, he's a little older, so you guys know him. Do you guys have any athlete in your generation of pro athletes that has a humble attitude like Barry Sanders? Do you think so? Who? LeBron? Oh, yeah. The king, super humble guy. Bronny? Who do you think in the back? Jesse Owens? Do you guys agree? Super humble? What do you think? Messi? Okay. Is Messi a humble superstar? Kind of? Okay. All right, last one right here. What do you think? Who? Steph Curry? Do you guys think Steph Curry is humble?
No.
Maybe, sort of. So the point that I'm trying to make is that Barry Sanders stands out as a unique person because, in my opinion, I do think that he is one of the best running backs in all of history. If he hadn't left kind of like early and with like some weird circumstances, he'd probably be the best. But he was just so humble. In fact, when he would get into the end zone, he would cross the line, he would take the ball, flip it to the ref, and then just jog back to the sidelines while all of his like friends were jumping on him and all that stuff. He never wanted it to be about him. He was all about being his best to serve his teammates. And he's a great example in our modern day of someone who is just totally humble. Why he sticks out is because that's not really how the world works anymore, is it? Or even how it worked back in the day. As we get to our chapter in Philippians today, we're going to talk about kind of some of the attitudes that were around, especially in Roman culture at the time that Paul was writing. And there were philosophers that actually saw humility as a character flaw. That if you were a humble person, it meant that you were a weak person. And wouldn't you agree that probably like our world today sort of takes that view? Everyone's supposed to be super confident. You're supposed to be able to be in the limelight. And people love superstars who make it about themselves. And Paul's going to point out that Jesus is like just the opposite. So we are in Philippians chapter 2, starting at verse 1. But I want to touch back a few verses previous. Because when we take the flow of the letter and what Paul's trying to say to the Philippians, we see that he's kind of hinting at the end of chapter 1 that there might be some disunity among the Philippians. And this happens, doesn't it? We're humans. Okay, who wants to take a risk and admit that already in your cabin there have been a few moments of disagreement? Anybody? Okay. A little bit. Yeah, it happens, okay? It happens. We're human. It's hard to stay unified. It's all hard. It's hard to want to do the same thing at the same time. You have different opinions, different experiences, different preferences. And so, just anytime you get a group of humans together, there's always the chance for there to be some disunity or disagreement. Now, Paul knows, though, that if we're on Jesus' team and we have a mission to bring the gospel to the whole world, it's super important for us as believers to stay together and to be fighting as a team against the enemies outside of the family of God, right? It's a big fight, so we have to know how to cooperate, and we have to be there for each other. We have to be a good team. The best teams in history come together, right? No one wins championships just because there's a superstar. There always has to be a team effort. And so he's heard that maybe this is going on, and that's why he says he wants everyone to stand firm in one spirit, in one accord, contending together for the faith of the gospel, verse 27. So he wants everyone to be together. But he knows, in order for that to happen, they need to be reminded of how to stay together, how to be a good team, and what is critical to keeping a team together. It's this word, humility. It takes humility on the parts of the individuals that make up a team to keep a team together. So let's read, and we'll do this session in two chunks again. So we're going to read verses 1 through 5 of chapter 2 and talk about that for a little bit. So let's read starting at verse 1 of chapter 2. If then there is any encouragement in Christ, if any consolation of love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, then make my joy complete by thinking the same way, having the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility consider others as more important than yourselves. Everyone should look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. So now he goes from kind of like a narrative voice to more of a dad voice. He's telling them what they have to do. If you guys want to stay together, if we're going to fight together for this great cause that of Jesus, our King, then we have to stay together. And he does this if-then thing. If Jesus is awesome, then get along. And those are those three statements there in verse 1. If there's any encouragement in Christ, are we encouraged in Christ? Yeah, we are. I'm encouraged that God loves me. I'm encouraged that he hasn't thrown me away or that I'm going to face judgment. I have freedom. I have life. I have the hope of eternity, remember? So I'm encouraged. I'm strengthened by what Jesus has done for me. So yes, Paul, I'm encouraged. If there's any consolation of love, consolation, when you console someone, you make them feel good, maybe even in a bad circumstance. So Jesus' love consoles us. He keeps us from being depressed or too discouraged. So yeah, we have that. If there's any fellowship with the Spirit, oh, when you become a Christian, you get the Spirit of God living inside you, reminding you of God's love and leading your life and directing you and helping you. The Spirit of God even prays for you when you don't know how to pray. Isn't that so cool? So Paul's saying, okay, dudes, if all of these things have happened to you in Jesus, then man, make my joy complete by thinking the same way, having the same love, united in spirit, by coming together for the purpose of the gospel. And I will tell you, as a dad, as a coach, as a pastor, I totally agree with Paul that when I see people getting along who are in my like circles or, you know, my life, there are a few things that bring me as much joy. When I go home and all of my girls are home for a vacation or for a holiday, and I hear them like laughing and messing around with each other and like wanting to go to the store together to hang out. It's just like, oh, it feels so good that my girls love each other. And when I'm at church and there are people who like decide to help each other out and cooperate and get along, and I get to see that and I see them working together and doing something like as friends, it's the best. It's the absolute best. On the other hand, when I see people like fighting and talking badly about each other and like doing separate things and refusing to meet with each other because they're upset about another person, that's frustrating. That actually hurts my heart a little bit. So that's what he wants for us. If Jesus is awesome, then get along. And so he says, if you're going to do that, then you have to get rid of selfish ambition and vain conceit. Selfish ambition. Is it wrong to want to be good at things? Is it wrong to want to be successful? Are you a jerk because you want to get good grades? Are you a really terrible person if you want to be a really good athlete? Nope. But if you're doing it just so that you get the glory, or because you want to look good, or do you want everybody to think that you're the best, or you want to prove that you're the best, now you've taken a good desire and a godly ambition and you've made it selfish. Because now everything that you're doing, all your success is about yourself. And Paul says, you got to get rid of that. You got to stop thinking that way. If you start with you and it's all about you, then you're going to get off track. And that's going to put you in conflict with other people who are also trying to be the best. Do you see how this is like a part of our life? Because especially in American culture, a lot of what we do is all about competition. And we want to see who's the best. Who's number one? Have you ever been in a competition and you did really well, but you got like second or third place and you kind of felt bad about it? What do they say about second place? First loser. You see how the world we're growing up in is teaching you a way that's different from God's way? That's what I love about Barry Sanders, because he's actually a believer, but like his way was so different because he wanted to be great, but not for himself. And that's what Paul is saying here. And then the other side of it, or vain conceit, mine just says conceit. So again, when you're a vain person, that means that like you really care how you look. You really care what other people think about you. And so you end up doing things to make other people think highly of you. Or you get really embarrassed if you think that you don't look super good, or that someone thinks you're not the best at something. So when you have conceit, it's another version of being self-focused. So those are the big two nopes. If we're gonna be humble people, we got to get rid of those things: the selfish ambition and vain conceit. Instead, he says, in humility, consider others as more important than yourselves. And everyone should look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. So when you have humility, you have both an attitude and a way of acting. And the word humility or humble actually means literally to get low. Okay? Let's do this. Let's do a little physical experiment. This is going to mess everybody up, and you're going to have to figure out where your Bibles go. But everyone get as low as you possibly can right now. Go. Who can get the lowest? All the way down. Get low. If someone's higher than you, get under them. Get low. Get low. Smell the carpet. Okay? Oh, some of you are kind of peeking up. Get flatter, get flatter. Okay, everyone back up. Good job. We got a really humble group here. We got a really humble group. Okay, now let's do the opposite. Everyone climb to the highest point you can. Okay, be vain. Get climb up. Get, okay. Who's the highest? Okay. Oh. Scrape and claw. Scrape and claw. Okay, thankfully, I see some of us climbing on lights. Game. Everyone sit down again before he breaks up. Okay. Birds soar and go high, but worms are low and in the ground. And some of the Psalms, David talks about feeling like a worm and not a man. He's getting down on the ground. When you have servants who show honor to a king, what do? They get low. They lower themselves. A very interesting situation for me was when I traveled overseas for the first time and went to Uganda. And I was there because I was leading an organization called Orphan Justice Mission, and we were working with the poor. And we would sometimes come to like a widow's house where we had helped either build her a house or put a well in her town or maybe pay for her kids' schools. And I was just so excited to meet her. But some of these women would actually come up and get on the ground and hold my feet. And it was embarrassing for me. But it was also so beautiful because this woman was so humble and so grateful. She was willing to get low to say thank you to someone that she thought had helped her. So Paul is telling us that we should be low people. Low people in both our attitude and action. And so the first part of it, the attitude part, is he says that a humble person thinks other people are cool and important. And I do think it has to start in your head and your heart. Humility begins inside of you. And it's how you look at other people around you. You can act nice, and people can think you're a kind person, but in your mind, you can still be really judgy, can't you? You know it's not polite to, you know, say certain things, but in your mind, you're like, look at those clothes. Where's she shop? Looks like a Goodwill special. I personally think Goodwill is awesome. Yeah. I buy all my jeans from Goodwill. Okay, yep, here we go. Yeah. But it's easy to judge. Or you know that you should be a nice person, but this other person is like really socially awkward, and they're always saying things that are really stupid, and you know, you smile at them, but then you turn around and you kind of roll your eyes with your friends, like, geez, what a weirdo. But a truly humble person just looks at other people and they're like, man, that's one of God's kids. That person, as different as they are from me, and even if I don't totally love everything they do, they're still awesome. Because they're made in the image of God. And I'll tell you, life gets so cool when you have a genuine interest in other people and you see every person as a potential friend. Because people have so many cool interests. I was definitely kind of on the jock side in high school, and I got to play college football a little bit. But some of the coolest people that I met in high school were like the kids that drew monsters in class, right? And when I would get to know them, it's like, man, they have this cool talent. And then I've been benefited so much in my adult life because I have so many different friends. There are so many people that I know who can do different things than I can. I didn't just hang out with my one small group, and I think it's because God helped me to understand this principle. He helped me to be a little bit humble in that I looked at other people as cool and important. And if you do that, there's this natural connecting that happens that helps you become a better team, right? Doesn't it feel good when someone is genuinely interested in you? Even if you know they don't maybe like your same hobbies or, you know, they have different interests, like when they're actually interested in what you do, it makes you like them. And that helps us stay unified. So it's a thought process. I do want to clarify, and we'll come back to this at the end in just a few minutes, but I'll throw it out here now that true humility isn't beating yourself up. So sometimes we think that a humble person has to like talk about how bad they are and how they don't measure up and how other people are just so much better than me and I'm just really bad at this. And can anyone admit that sometimes they have negative self-talk in their head? Okay. That's not humility. You want to know why? Because whether you're building yourself up and being prideful or you're tearing yourself down, the common thing between those two is yourself. You're still looking at you too much. You may not be the best. You may have to get better at something. But if you're just absorbed with you, either for good or bad, you're not humble. Because a truly humble person actually kind of loses themselves because they're so concerned with the people around them. They love other people so much that they're not worried about themselves all the time. And that's where Jesus wants us to be. So that's the attitude. That's kind of the internal part. But then there's the other part where he says everyone should look out not only for his own interests but also the interests of others. So in humility, we think of other people as more important than ourselves and we look out for their interests. So a humble person is willing to do dirty jobs to help others. And what I just mean by that is like you're willing to do things that actually serve other people. And sometimes it literally is dirty. Like if you've gone on a mission trip, or you know maybe you guys haven't been on many of those yet, but a lot of times you do that and you end up cleaning toilets for people, or raking yards, you know, or cleaning up trash and junk out of yards, and it's pretty dirty. And a lot of people in our world look down on those jobs. They're the low-paying jobs. Right, when you do stuff like that. Or if you hang out with the poor, maybe it doesn't look like your house, and maybe they don't keep it very clean, but you're getting low and you're being humble and you're helping people. But it can even be something like the risk to invite someone to your table at lunch that you normally wouldn't hang out with. Because since you're looking to other people's interests, you're like, well, would I want to sit alone at lunch? I wouldn't. So I'm going to take a risk. I'm going to do something kind of hard, and I'm going to go over there and invite them to our table so that they're not alone. So a humble person is always looking out to see how they can help other people, and they're willing to do things that might be kind of lowly and seem unimportant. Okay, let's do the second half of this. And if you notice in your Bible, it might be formatted a little bit differently. Like maybe it looks like a poem or maybe it's indented from the other stuff. And it's kind of interesting here. People don't know if this was like an early Christian hymn that Christians would recite or sing to remind themselves of who Jesus is or if Paul just wrote his own poetry in the letter. I kind of think it's the second one that Paul just kind of put this together as like a poem to emphasize the beauty of Christ's humility. But let's read from verse 5 through 11. He says, adopt the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus. So I've been asking you guys to be humble, but do that because that's what Jesus showed us. Who, existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be exploited. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a servant, taking on the likeness of humanity, And when he had come as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even to death on a cross. For this reason, God highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow to in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus, who existed in the form of God. Jesus is God. Jesus is a part of what we call the Trinity. Three different persons that make up God and yet all connected and equal. And it's kind of weird, but Jesus, God by his very nature, is like a relationship. And Jesus is a part of that relationship. And so if Jesus is God, and he's existed for all eternity, and he lives somewhere out there in whatever heaven is, he decided to come and be born where? It's not Christmas yet, but where was he born? In a manger. In a barn. He was born in a barn with animals and feeding troughs, right? He took on the likeness of a man. And Paul says that he didn't see his God part something to be exploited. He didn't come down and be like, hey, you guys all shut up, okay? I'm God. Instead, he came humbly. He came in the form of a slave. Your Bible might say servant, but really it's the idea of a slave. The Bible says that the Son of Man... Jesus said, the Son of Man has come to not to be served, but to serve, right? Can you imagine that? Jesus, the most important being in all the universe, comes down and gets low and is born as a little baby who needed his mom and dad to take care of him and feed him. And then he went out and he didn't try and connect with the super rich and the super powerful. Instead, he served the poor and the lame and people who stunk and dirty fishermen. He was so humble. But the greatest example of his humility was what he did on the cross. And we think of crucifixion, and honestly, we don't think it's that bad because most of us have grown up in church our whole life, and we see it as like this awesome thing that Jesus did. But crucifixion was actually a death reserved only for the worst and the lowest of the low. It was considered too nasty and too shameful for anyone of like any high class in society. When the Romans would take over a people and enslave them, they would often do a mass crucifixion. And so there are times when 2,000 people or 5,000 people are all crucified at the same time in order to show them how low they are. Romans are here, we're in charge, you guys are the slaves, and we'll show you by putting you to death in the worst possible way. It was actually so bad, it was considered impolite to bring up crucifixion in high society, and it was actually a swear word. And that is the death that Jesus chose to endure in order to pay for our sins. He took on the most shame that he could. He got as low as he possibly could. And isn't it ironic that at his lowest moment, he was actually raised up for all to see? Crucifixion brings you up out of the ground so that everyone can look on you. And this thing that was meant to be a humiliation for Jesus actually ends up being his most glorious moment. Because he did it out of love. And Paul goes on to say, because he was willing to
to submit himself to this kind of death. God raised him up and lifted him up, and now his name is the name that is above all names, and every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen? Amen. That's our King. And that's the example that you're supposed to follow. Now, the thing I want to end on, and I just want to make this clear, because sometimes we hear this stuff and we get to the point that, oh yeah, Jesus went to the cross so that he could be raised up. And sometimes we can think of something like this as like a life hack. Like, how do I get what I want? Well, I'll be really nice to people and make them think I'm their friend, and then people will trust me, and then I'll get what I want. Or you want to know how to become really important? Do you want to be the number one person around? Well, be humble, and then you'll be elevated. But I just want to make this point that a truly humble person pursues greatness out of love for others and not their own glory, like Jesus. It is an awesome thing when someone recognizes the good that you've done and they congratulate you, or maybe you win an award, and you can accept that and you can be grateful that you're getting that. But if you're being kind or you're only being humble as a way to get ahead, then that's not true humility, is it? So a truly humble person pursues greatness out of love for others, because you just want to see them do well. You want your team to win. It's not about you, but you're going to do your best for the sake of your team. That's the kind of humility that Jesus wants us to have. All right, let's pray, and then you guys can head on out. Lord God, thank you so much for your word, and I pray that you would help us to be humble like Jesus. I thank you that he gave us an example of true humility, and that if he can even go to the cross, then we can be humble too. But I pray that you'd give us strength to do that. I pray that you'd help us to put to death our selfish ambition and our vain conceit. Even when we go out and play or compete in sports, help us to be humble in all that we do, because we want to lift you up, and we want to lift the others up around us in your name. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, guys. See you tonight.
Thanks for listening to this chapel session and for diving into scripture with us. We hope you've been encouraged in your walk with Jesus, and we hope to see you here at camp for next year's summer camp. So, thanks again, and have a great rest of your day.